So please turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 6. Last week we studied the life of Jeroboam and how, because of sin, God basically told him that his descendants would all be killed. And we looked into Chronicles, and really throughout this study in 1 and 2 Kings, we are going to be doing Chronicles, so we're doing Kings and Chronicles in this study, and we're going to do that again today because the featured king today is going to be King Asa, and he has more written about him in Chronicles than he does in Kings. But just as a lead-in, in 1 Kings 15, verse 6, it says, "There was war between Rehoboam," and really his descendants, "and Jeroboam," because it wasn't just Rehoboam. Rehoboam died, and there was still Jeroboam on the throne. "And Jeroboam all the days of his life." Now the rest of the acts of Abiam, who reigned for 3 years, and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And there was war between Abiam and Jeroboam. So Abiam rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. And so we concluded last week with going into Chronicles to see that the war, as soon as Rehoboam died and Abiam took over the throne, and the first thing he wanted to do is go fight Jeroboam. And so they met in battle, and 500,000 northern Israelis died in battle and fell. And so that's what happened then, and we're going to pick it up there. But Abiam, he was actually an evil guy, and he only reigned for 3 years and died. And verse 9, "And in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel," and 2 years before Jeroboam dies, when you put the years together of the different kings, Asa became king over Judah. And he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. So for a long time, and we have to remember that because we're going to see a little synopsis of his life in Kings and then also in Chronicles. We've got to remember 41 years he's reigning in Jerusalem. So at the beginning of his reign, we're going to find out he was fearing God, doing what was right. God was giving the nation of Israel, Judah, actually peace. But then later on, Asa got proud, stopped doing what God told him to do, trusting in man instead of God. And then things went south. God removed his protection and wars came into the nation. So if you just read Kings and Chronicles, you would think that they're, that they conflict, because one will talk about how there was peace, and the other one makes it seem like there was war. And it's, again, 41 years, some of it peace, some of it war, depending on when he was being obedient. And his grandmother's name was Maachah, the granddaughter of Absalom, the betraying son of David. So then in verse 11, Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David, and he banished the perverted persons from the land and removed all the idols that his father had made. We're going to find out in Chronicles, there was a point when he was causing revival to come. He said, "Okay, Jews, we got to get right. Look at what's happened to us from the days of being obedient to God. Solomon, my grandfather, great-grandfather, brought in idols. We do all these things. Look at the division. Look at hundreds of thousands of Jews are dead all over idolatry and rebellion against God." And he goes, "We're going to do the law. We're going to obey God and what he says. Anybody that doesn't agree with that, you either convert, you either repent, or you die." So in a way, I mean, when we look at this, and some people look at the Bible this way, they, wow, it sounds like Jewish Taliban. In a way, it was. Because that's the way it had to be. That's what God had commanded them to be. See, it's one thing to be a Taliban for the truth as compared to the Taliban for the lie. And people say, "Well, what's the difference?" Well, the difference is a truth and a lie. And God had told the people, this land is mine. He promised to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, their descendants, this land is mine. I'm giving it to you, provided you live in obedience to me. And they were required in that land to be in obedience. And so I would imagine he told the perverted persons that they weren't just killed. And perverted persons, for those that missed last week, they were homosexuals. They were, in fact, the actual word means a homosexual prostitute. in the act of religious service. So they were in service to the different high place idols where you would purchase them and worship their gods of immorality through the acts of immorality. And there was women prostitutes of religious prostitutes, male prostitutes. That's what was in the land. How he banished them was either through execution or they left. And that brought, and God said through the Holy Spirit is saying he did what was right in the sight of God, for he banished the perverted persons from the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. Well, actually, we find out some got away because they don't get completely eliminated until Josiah. And again, how do you get rid of all the idols? When people were idol worshippers, and, oh, we got a king that's trying to keep us from worshiping idols. Some of them, you know, must have snuck some of the things away and hidden them away during his reign. So, verse 13, also he removed Maacah, his grandmother, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah, and Asa cut down her obscene image and burned it by the brook Kidron. I did some research. I knew what it meant, obscene image, but I wanted to just read some other commentators on this, and one of them, 1800s writer, he says, you know, the learned know what this is, because the word that he used is priapus. You know, that what this was in the Hebrew understanding, when you look at all the writings, the ancient writers, it's a priapus. And he goes, and I'm not going to say anything more. The learned know what I mean, and the unlearned aren't going to gain anything by me telling you. It's just obscene. And, you know, I mean, the easiest way for me to say is it's just a total obscene thing. And it's really, today, it's, you know, I could say it's like the Washington Monument. And, you know, people don't realize that what the Washington Monument, in light of history, is really it really has to do with a phallic symbol. It's priapus. It's not something that Christians would really want to make. You know, we want to make a big tower, but it was... its history is obscene. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all of his days. Loyal, but not obedient. You know, and actually, you go to Chronicles, and even in the last of his days, because of sin in his life, God brought wars into the land. But he was loyal and wanting to serve God, but he also was using his own understanding of how to do political actions with nations around him. And that's what we're going to see when we get into Chronicles. And it says here that he didn't remove the high places. Well, he removed all the idolatrous high places is probably what it means. But the ones that people say, hey, we're not worshiping idols. We're just up on this hill worshiping Yahweh. And we'll see throughout the books of Kings and Chronicles that was the last thing that people just couldn't, the kings could not get the people to stop doing high places. And you know, in our lives, sometimes what's the hardest thing to get out of your life that's in rebellion against God? And it's just so hard. And people can preach, and people in the family can preach, and it's just so hard to get the last. God wants that last thing. He doesn't want to say, you know, Kevin did what was right in the sight of the Lord, except for didn't do this or that. You know, we should really, you know, challenge ourselves. He also brought into the house of the Lord the things which his father had dedicated and the things which he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. And so verse 15 is indicating that these things that his father and father's father had dedicated to the Lord were now outside of the temple service. Why? Because people took the things that were dedicated to God and used it for themselves. And so he's just saying, hey, if somebody dedicated something to God, or if the nation has dedicated these utensils and these things for godly service, we're going to bring them back to God instead of using what rightfully belongs to God. Now, there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. And not all of their days, because there was a time where God protected Asa from Baasha, and we see that in Chronicles. And even Kings will say, isn't the rest of what's about Asa all written in the Chronicles? And yes, it is. Let's go to verse 25 to find out how Baasha becomes king, because, you know, last we saw it was Jeroboam was king. So going to verse 25, jumping to there for a minute, a few minutes, It says, now Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, Jeroboam dies, Nadab, his son, takes over. And we have to remember that Jeroboam was from the tribe of Ephraim. And we'll see how that's important later on. Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah. And he reigned over Israel 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in his sin by which he had made Israel to sin. Now, think about this. We have to remember last week. What does Nadab know? What happened to his brother? His brother died. His brother got sick. Jeroboam told his wife, you know, go talk to the real prophet in Shiloh and find out what's going to happen to my son. The real prophet in Shiloh said, you know, your son is going to die. That as soon as your feet hit the city, your son is going to die. And not only that, every single descendant of yours is going to die in the field. Be slaughtered, killed. They're going to die in the field and the birds are going to peck their eyes. And if they die in the city, the dogs are going to eat them. Now, I would imagine that Nadab knows that. And he does evil in the sight of the Lord. And how could that be? And once again, how could it be that what's going on in our country? We have all the history of everything that's happened in the Bible. We have all the history of everything that's ever happened to Israel, all the different battles that have happened to Israel. And we still have all this nation, the leadership of the nation, get ready to, you know, to put people in defense and State Department that are enemies of Israel, everything else. And it's like, why can't they figure this out? And the answer is because they're under the sway of the devil who just is lining them up for complete destruction. And that's what happens. So he did evil. He didn't fear God. He didn't fear the warnings of the prophets. And verse 27, then Baasha, the son of Ahijah of the house of Issachar. So now, not the prophet Ahijah that we talked about, but just another guy. And he's from the house of Issachar, a different tribe of northern Israel. Conspired against him, and Baasha killed him at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, while Nadab and all of Israel laid siege to Gibbethon. So after Israel and Judah had gone and fought this battle and lost 500,000 guys in some cities to the king of Judah, they it looks like what they did is they went down to the Philistines and tried to attack a couple of cities and destroy them so that probably to get some stuff back that they had lost in their battles with Judah, with the extra soldiers they called up for that. And so then one of the soldiers, apparently, Baasha, he just sees the king, gets an opportunity to assassinate him while they were laying siege to this city. In verse 28, Baasha killed him in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. And it was so, when he became king, that he killed all the house of Jeroboam. He did not leave to Jeroboam anyone that breathed until he had destroyed him, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite, because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he had sinned and by which he had made Israel sin, because of his provocation with which he had provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. And again, like we are doing. You know, imagine the death and destruction, the misery, and the people are, okay, we've got a king. Jeroboam died. We've got one of his sons. His oldest son died from sickness. And so, okay, we're besieging. And then all of a sudden the king dies. And, you know, no matter, every time this country has lost a president through assassination, it always throws the nation into a tizzy. And the whole nation goes crazy. And now all the royal line gets assassinated. And because of the prophet saying, no one gets to go to the grave. So when Baasha did the assassination of the rest of the royal line, down to just probably little kids, don't bury him. They lay out for everybody to be in fear. I'm going to be the head ruling guy. Everybody's going to know you crossed me. You're going to get what Jeroboam and his family got. And it would have been just so horrible. So horrible even for anybody that was still left in Israel that feared God. It was so horrible. All these things that are happening to their country because of the rulers ruling in evil and leading the people into evil actions. Now, the rest of the acts of Nadab and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. And again, towards the end of their time together ruling. They reigned for the same time for 22 years, and some of that was just totally in war. And actually, we might just realize that the whole time God was protecting Judah, but Baasha could have sent terrorist attacks down into Judah. And there was the whole time, but when we get to Chronicles, but it's just dealing with there was no outright war. It's just like Israel today. They could say, well, the last war that they had, the real big war that they had, was 1973. But there's been lots of little skirmishes since then. So back to Kings 15:16. Now there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. And Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah. And we're going to find out this is towards the end. But he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. He built what the city is today called Ramallah. And Ramallah is right on the main drag. Again, it's south of Bethel. Because remember, Jeroboam, he put the idols in Bethel to keep people from going down south. But it wasn't the strategic high ground of the main road that's dropping that down into Jerusalem. And so, or going into Jerusalem. And so he's going to make a tower. He's going to say, I don't want any more people from Israel going to Judah. Because we're going to find out from Chronicles, that's what they did. When they saw that Judah was being ruled by a righteous king who feared God, people were flocking out of Israel. And so he's saying, I'm building a tower on the main drag. I am going to have towers and looking over. And if I see anybody sneaking over to Judah, I'm going to kill you and protect his authority over the people of the north. And when we go to Chronicles, we're going to find out what it's being said now is towards the end of Asa's rule. And this was very foolish for him to do this. We're going to find out. But in verse 18, it says, then Asa took all the silver and gold that was left in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house and delivered them into the hand of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tibramum, the son of Hazion, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you a present of silver and gold. Come and break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So Israel, again, they lost 500,000 guys, 20-some years ago. All their young ones and all the new kids are there to rearm and everything. He's starting to feel his oats. He's wanting to go and attack Israel again. And he's made a treaty with Syria. And the treaty with Syria might have been twofold. It could have been, don't attack me. I'm going south to deal with Judah. It could have also been, and if I get attacked by Judah, you'll come and help me. So in either case, Asa is thinking with his mind that I cannot deal with Baasha, king of Israel, on my own. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to take what was dedicated to God and I'm going to pay him off in a protection scheme. Give him billions of dollars to just, manipulate money to get somebody to change alliances, which, again, we do the same thing today. Our nation does the same thing. And, you look at Syria today. We used to have our military all around Syria in the Mediterranean Ocean ready to do something. And then we all pulled back. And now there's, 20 Russian ships there. And Assad of Syria, just went on TV a couple of days ago and said, I'm in control and everything. And now that the people are starting to realize maybe he won't be toppled from power. And there must have been, if we could be in those smoke-filled rooms, a fly on the wall, we'd find out that somebody made some deal to do this. Or maybe that's what Obama meant when he leaned over on his chair, many months ago and told the Russians, wait till I get reelected, then we'll see what we can do. But people are doing this. And what we're going to find out in the Bible is you make an alliance today, how good is it tomorrow? it's just that they'll break alliances in a second. And that's the history of the world. You make a deal today. It's gone tomorrow. And what we should be doing is making a deal with God. I'm going to obey you and you protect me. And he says, yeah, that's the way it works. You just fear me, do it my way, do what's righteous in my eyes. And then the Lord will provide the path for you. Don't lean on your own understanding. God sends a prophet in Chronicles. We're going to see it. God sends a prophet and says, what in the world did you do? Trusting in man instead of God. And because you have trusted in man instead of God, I'm going to bring war into your nation. So we'll see that when we get to it. So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And he attacked several cities in Israel with all the land of Naphtali. So in that tribal area of Naphtali, a bunch of cities were attacked. And again, reading between the lines, what does it mean when they're, if you attack in all these cities, that means you lost them all. Because they didn't just spread their troops out and attack. Okay, you troops all go to four different places. No, you completely overwhelm a city by surrounding it, and you show the people inside they're going to die, and then they either open up and you completely sack the city and you don't have to kill as many, or they try and defend themselves and they bust down the wall and you're all dead. And so again, I would imagine thousands of people dead, women dead, children dead, men dead, all because of sin in the land. People in rebellion against God. Each one of those cities would have been a disaster for the nation of Israel. Now, what happened when Baasha heard it, that he stopped building Ramah and remained in Tirzah. Now, Tirzah was the threshold when the wife of Jeroboam came into the threshold of their house in Tirzah, their son died. So he's gone back to Jeroboam's house. And Jeroboam must have built a really nice house north of Shechem, north of what would become the capital city later on, Samaria. And so Baasha is just using his house. Then King Asa made a proclamation throughout all Judah. None was exempted. And they took away the stones and the timbers of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building. And with them, King Asa built Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. And these two cities are also very strategically placed on the roads to defend himself. So he's going, he was building that thing saying he doesn't want his people to come down. But that was also the strategic high ground to set up for an invasion into us. And so we're going to take his stuff and we're going to make our own defensive posture in these strategic places on the roads surrounding Jerusalem and Judea. So he just told everybody, every family, you stop what you're doing. You go get a timber. You go get one of the big stones. We're going to put them on carts. We've got to get it right now. There's no time to waste. We've got to take his building and bring it down south, or we'll be fighting him, and he'll have the high ground and the fort to prevent us from protecting ourselves. The rest of the acts of Asa, 23, and all his might and all that he did in the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? But in the time of his old age, he was diseased in his feet. So Asa rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. So had a really nasty case of athlete's foot. It looks like it killed him. We don't know what happened. He might have had a bone spur on his heel like Jeremy does something. But anyway, let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 2. Going to blow through this here to pick up the whole account of King Asa. Verse 2, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he removed the altars of the foreign gods in the high places, and he broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. And so, and here again it says the altars of the foreign gods. So that might be why King says he took down the high places. He took down things except for the high places, and in context probably that were devoted to God. He didn't stop that, even though he should have, because all worship was supposed to be done at the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. For he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years, meaning early years, because the Lord had given him rest. Later we're going to see war comes because he sins. Therefore he said to Judah, Let us build these cities and make walls around them and towers, gates and bars while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. So whenever you see a righteous king in the Bible, you know what he's doing? Well, you know, he's a righteous king. He's serving God. What is he doing? He's building defenses for the nation, for the people. Because why? Because he knows the rest of the world is serving Satan. He knows that everybody else is out for evil, doing evil. And that's why, you know, our debate, should we be a strong defensive country? You know, should our country have strong defenses? A wise, God-fearing president would say, yes, we need to have a strong defensive posture. Because the rest of the world is evil, that's wanting to seek after that. Now, we shouldn't be evil in what we do, and it would be really important for us not to be evil in what we do. It doesn't matter what kind of, it doesn't matter how many tanks and planes and submarines and ships and aircraft carriers we have. It means nothing. They'll all be on the bottom of the ocean or burning on the battlefields of the world. If we don't fear God and have a strong defense, it'll all be gone. But if you fear God, you do what's right, then one of the things that you do is you have a strong military. And also had an army of 300,000 from Judah who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin 280,000, you know, 580,000 men so far who carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. Then Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1 million men. Okay, so we've got 580,000 against 1 million, almost 2 to 1 against you. And again, when you this valley that they're about to gather in, it's west of Hebron, south and west of Jerusalem. There's a, you know, these two strategic roads from Israel join right there in this lowland area in Israel. And you would have just seen nothing but people. Just million, you know, 1.5 million people just gathered ready for battle. And it came to Mereshah, a million men with 300 chariots, and he came to Mereshah. So Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zephathah at Mereshah. And I'm going to get, I just ordered a relief map, and I'm going to let you guys see where these strategic roads, and because the roads that existed in the days of the kings are the same roads today, because for those that have been to Israel, you have these deep valleys and hills and rocky areas, and there's just one place to go. If you want to get from point A to point B, it's not like, well, let's put another road in over here like we have in flat places. It's a lot like the roads here. There's certain places roads just have to go because of the terrain. And that's the way it is in Israel. And so, verse 11, and Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. Now, this is when he's young. This is before he, you know, sends a bunch of money off to Syria, to the king of Syria to try and help him with Israel. He's a young king. He's dependent on God. He's calling his people to repentance before God. And he says, we're not going to get out of this alive unless you help us, God. Crying out to God. We must never rely on our own power and always, you know, rely on God, even with the troubling times coming in this country. When something hits us really bad, the first thing we should do is, God, I'm here. You're going to have to help me to trust in you and what I do. So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled, and Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Gerar. So the Ethiopians had come up along, you know, from Egypt through the areas of the Philistines along the coast, and then they worked their way east up into Israel to set the battle array. And so now they're running back down to Egypt and on their way back down to Ethiopia. So they've already hit the Philistines to come up into Israel, and they're going back the area of the Philistines. So the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover, for they were broken before the Lord and his army, and they carried away very much spoil. Then they, the armies of Judah, defeated all the cities around Gerar. The Philistines had already been probably, you know, partially slaughtered by the Ethiopians that came up. And so it's like, hey, while we're down here, we might as well. The Ethiopians had to come through all these towns of the Philistines and burned them and somehow destroyed them. And so now the land of Judah, the tribes of Judah are just, the families of Judah are just saying, let's completely defeat these cities, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they plundered all the cities, for there was exceedingly much spoil in them. And the Philistines were probably completely subdued by being hit by two armies right in a row. They also attacked the livestock enclosures, carried off sheep, camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem. Now in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time Israel has been without a true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them." So what this prophet is saying, it's been a long time since we've had David. It's been a long time since we've had David teaching the people about the real God. Because the Jews weren't worshiping the real God. They're worshiping the God that, you know, Rehoboam and Solomon had said, hey, you know, our God, it's really not much different than Allah and all the other gods. You can come in here. You can worship whoever you want to. It doesn't matter what you believe. And so what the prophet said is, you guys have been without a true God. You call him God. You call him Yahweh. You call him the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but you worship him in ways that he has, that makes him, you know, vomit. The God that is not being served by the what we do to him. And you're without a teaching priest. The priests don't really teach the word of God. They don't tell the people about the real God so they can worship the real God, and they don't care about what the law of God says. And is that, again, similar to the situation in the church today? It's almost like we're moving away from, in fact, it's been mentioned many times here in our services, oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. What do we have to ask? If somebody says, I believe in Jesus, what do we have to ask? Which Jesus? What do you mean when you say you believe in Jesus? Because do you believe in the real Jesus? The nation is lost. The real Jesus. We don't have the real Jesus. We don't have teaching pastors. We don't have pastors that really are encouraging the people. And again, we're not saved by the law. The law was nailed to the cross according to the New Testament. But there's still the law. God doesn't want his people committing adultery. He doesn't want us stealing. He wants us to repent of all that stuff. John the Baptist said, repent and then come to Jesus. And if we've already repented of what? We've repented of our rebellion against God's law and against him. So when we repent and go to Jesus, we're still walking in the same way of being obedient to the law of God. In our lives, in the way we raise our children, we treat each other and treat others. So we're just like them. We are departing from what our forefathers that feared God had given us. And in those times, there was no peace. When we depart from God, there's no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in. But great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the land. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. Let's go back and worship God the way he said. Let's get back to the real Jesus. Let's get back to worshiping the real Jesus, following the real Jesus, obeying what he's commanded us to do. Then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and went in great numbers, dwelt with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon. Verse 9. Then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who dwelt with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, Simeon. Those are northern tribes. Where did those northern tribe people come from? They came from, we don't want to live in northern Israel with all this idolatry. We hear that there's a a king that teaches the true God and is instituting teaching priests and is giving the law. We want to live under the protection of God's law. And that's what Baasha was all upset about, and making that tower to keep this from happening. So they gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month in the 15th year of the reign of Asa, and they offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls. They worshiped God, they sacrificed, they did what God had said. There was a great revival in the land. And it's said in verse 12, then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart, with all their soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And that's probably where, you know, you can put in there where he rid the land of perverted persons. They either took off or they were killed. Then they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul, and he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. And then it talks about him removing the queen and burning the idols that she had set up in the land. And then he also, in verse 18, brought in the house of God, the things that his father had dedicated, that we covered in Kings. And then in chapter 16, we're going to wrap it up here, it says, in chapter 16, it says, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah. So that's where we tie in with 1 Kings. And then, you know, Asa used the silver from the treasury that we read, and going to verse 7. And at that time, Hanani, a prophet, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. So it was God's intent that why you would be able to go and conquer Syria. Why make a treaty with him? You've given him money that is going to allow him to build an army to come and destroy you, to try and destroy you, to attack you. What kind of fool are you? You know, I wonder what we've given these nations around us, you know, and the foolishness of our leaders that is going to be used to attack us, instead of just destroying, you know, their ability to kill us. Verse 8, were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run, and this should be underlined, the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Put your name in there if your heart's loyal to him. His eyes are going to and fro through the whole earth to protect you because you're loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have wars. And that's where Kings emphasizes they warred. All the years. And what Kings is emphasizing, the years that Asa had relied on his own understanding brought war to the land. Do you think Asa said, man, I can't believe it. You're so right, prophet. I just love being rebuked because I know what your words are from God, and that's the way I want to repent and get right. No, as soon as somebody becomes proud in their own eyes, they do what Asa did in verse 10. Then Asa was angry with the seer, put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this, and Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. kill the messenger. How often do you try and encourage a brother or sister? You know, what are you doing? I mean, you know what God's word says, and you moved in with each other, and you're not even married. And I'm just doing this because I love you. Do you usually get a love pat back? Kiss on the cheek. Oh, thank you for rebuking me. I so love that. It never comes. It's just so amazing that when sin blinds people and their own pride blinds them, it's just like, and in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet and his malady was severe. Now look, he didn't repent because it says, yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So if he would have, instead of arresting that prophet and instead humbled himself and says, you're right, I did when I was young and knew I couldn't do anything against that army of a million men. I cried out to God, but later on I thought I'd had so many victories, built so many fortifications, the people love me, they're coming from Israel. I mean, I've got the biggest church, everybody loves me, and I'm into myself, and I should have repented from that. But he didn't. And had he repented, then when he got sick in his feet, he said, God, I don't want to do that stupid thing again and go to man. I want to go to you. I want you, God, to deal with my feet. Well, because he went to physicians, it implies that he died from it because he didn't go to God. You know, we go to physicians, but, you know, I like to, and it's because, wow, you know, you just go to physicians, got health care, all this other stuff. The days are coming where that might not even be around. See, we depend on man so much that we so infrequently will actually run to God. And we don't want to sin like Asa, right? And so even in everything that happens, it's just like, God, I want to go to you first. And he might say, you know, go to a doctor. That's what I want you to do. I want you to witness to the nurse there or the doctor or whatever else and be a testimony. So it's not a condemnation thing, but our first thing should be crying out to God, relying on him, depending on him because he loves us. Amen. Amazing man, starts out well, does so many good things, and then sin gripped his life, and really it was pride that caused the sin. We need to stay humble, us believers in Jesus, until the day he takes us home and be willing to take a rebuke. Father, we thank you for this time, and Lord, help us, God, to stay dead to ourselves, knowing that as soon as we allow our flesh to try and raise its ugly head, only bad things happen. And Father, we do lift up our nation. It just seems like the foolishness at the high places is just happening at such a rate and such severe rebellion against you, your word, and that I fear that there's going to be troubling times coming to our country and that will affect us, your people. And God, we're going to need great wisdom. There's not a Judah to run to live under a righteous king. And we just pray that you would just give us great wisdom, Lord, in living and shining a light for you. In Jesus' name.
Soon and very soon, we are going to see the king. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the king. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. Should there be any rivers we must cross? Should there be any mountain we must climb? God will supply all the strength that we need. Give us grace till we reach the other side. No more blindness, we are going to see the King. No more blindness, we are going to see the King. No more blindness, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we are going to see the King. Should there be any rivers we must cross? Should there be any mountains we must climb? God will supply all the strength that we need. Give us grace till we reach the other side. No more diamonds, we are going to see the King. No more diamonds, we are going to see the King. No more diamonds, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we are going to see the King.
Amen. Man, what a great closing song for that study. We've got to rely on Him. God bless you. Keep you in His care this week.